We'll open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 1. Today I would like to begin a series, verse by verse, to go through this great epistle. The last time I preached through Ephesians was in 1983. So other than the Isaac family and the Kiefer family, this will be new to you. We have preached in Ephesians many times here, but this is verse by verse all the way through. And one of the reasons to preach through Ephesians is that it encourages the Christian life, and it encourages Christian living. Chapter 1 begins with our salvation that arises out of the heart of God. And the verses that were read this morning were verses about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our salvation that is derived from Him. Chapter 2 then begins with our experience. And we were spiritually born into this world, spiritually dead. Physically alive, but living according to the world and the flesh and the devil himself. And then we have this wonderful, but God, because of His mercy and because of His grace and because of His love, He made us alive in Christ. And chapters 2 and chapter 3 explain how we have been brought into this wonderful blessing and wonderful, all the covenant promises of the Old Testament, be it salvation or be it kingdom. We are brought into all of those promises again in Christ. And if you read this epistle, one of the times going through this in one of my Bibles, I circled the in Christ statements, in Christ, because the source of our blessing is Christ, and the dependence upon Christ and walking in Christ is what this epistle is all about. You come to chapter 4 and 5, and it talks about how you walk. So, you know, when you think of this epistle, and I want you to get the big picture, chapter 1 is about God and the blessings we have in Him. Chapter 2 is dead to life and recipient of all the promises of God. You come to chapter 4, and it tells the dead person who's alive how to walk. And there are a number of walks that are described. We are to walk worthy. We are to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. We are to putting off and putting on. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in as children of light. And we are to walk in wisdom. And this is the spiritual Christian life and how we all walk. In chapters 5 and 6, address some specific concerns with wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters, how they walk in life. And then chapter 6 ends by telling Christians how to stand. So it's from death to life, to all of the promises, walking and standing. And the stand is against all of the schemes of the devil, and we are to stand firm in the Christian life, firmly wearing the armor of God. So the point of this epistle is really to encourage every Christian to live the Christian life in Christ, in union with Jesus Christ. And if you want to see the heart of the Apostle Paul and the heart of the Spirit of God even, look at the two prayers, because in this epistle, there's a prayer at the end of chapter 1, and there's a prayer at the end of chapter 3. And these prayers reveal the purpose and heart of the Apostle Paul in writing and the heart of God. And his prayers is that we shall be filled to the fullness of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God. So it's a wonderful encouragement for us as Christians, because we live in a world of darkness and we experience distress and trials. I can give you all the words of the difficulties, tribulations, afflictions, sufferings, persecutions, and struggles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we're reminded in Ephesians that we are more than conquerors in Christ. Life is difficult. The Christian life is difficult. But we are safely secured in the victory of Christ. We press on in life, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing that since Christ is victorious over sin and death, that the victory is won. We don't live the Christian life to secure the victory. We don't live the Christian life to finish the salvation that Christ accomplished fully in the cross. We live the Christian life to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. And in sense, there's a sense in which we as Christians are walking into glory, walking into heaven, walking into the presence of God. Every Christian is engaged in the story of Pilgrim's Progress. It's the reason John Bunyan's book is so pertinent and so encouraging to us as Christians, because life is a journey and we're on this walk. We walk, we stand, we kneel down and pray. But it's a life that we live, and we're walking on a journey that ultimately leads to the very presence of our God. So God saves us in Christ. He secures our victory in Christ. And our great hope of eternal life is in Christ. Righteousness, holiness, glory, all related to Christ and in the presence of God forever. So it's wonderful to know, as Christians, that the outcome is secured by God and not in doubt. That's wonderful truth. We don't live the Christian life in fear. We live the Christian life in expectation. We live the Christian life in dependence upon God. We live the Christian life in total dependence upon Him. And the more we depend upon God, the happier and pleased and the wonderful God that we have loves us to depend upon Him in every facet of our life. When He gives us a command, we should say, command me to do whatever you will, but give me the grace to be obedient to you. Give me the grace to live for you. It's a wonderful truth to know that this God has set forth the pathway before us, and to walk on that pathway, knowing our finish is secure in Christ. That's a wonderful thing when you think of Nancy. One of the things that is a point of great happiness for Nancy is not that she's dying. That's not, death is an enemy. That's not the wonderful thing that you hold on to. The wonderful thing you hold on to is the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. This life is short, it is brief, and we will all come to the end of the beginning of our Christian walk and Christian life. We shall walk with God forever. What a great hope that is. And it's not just that Nancy has the hope in God, but God of hope puts the hope in her and encourages that hope and strengthens her and is a blessing to her. So it's a very practical book. It's a practical book for all of life and for all of us wherever we are in life. If you're a brand new Christian, this is a great book for you. If you've lived the Christian life for many years, this is a great book for you. Whatever you face, this is a great book, because it tells us the wonder of all that God has accomplished. Let me just look at the first two verses, and then let me tell you what I want to do today. I want to go back to the book of Acts. I'm going to first look at verses 1 and 2, but then I'm going to go back to the book of Acts, because I want to tell you the story of Ephesus. I want to tell you the biblical story of Ephesus. I don't want to make up the story of Ephesus. And in all of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there are some bright spots. When you read the book of Acts, it's almost when you read the book of Acts, it's one trial and difficulty after another. And the Apostle Paul goes some places and preaches the gospel. They kick him out, and then they sometimes they they persecute him, and his ministry is a ministry of suffering for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's some bright spots, and Ephesus is a bright spot. Didn't mean there weren't problems in Ephesus. I'll show you one of the problems that was a big problem. But whenever the gospel is proclaimed, there's going to be problems because the natural heart doesn't love the gospel, and Satan himself hates the gospel. So we have some great enemies that are always opposed to us. But this story of Ephesus is a wonderful story. And there's a wonderful relationship the Apostle Paul has with the Ephesian believers. And it's really encouraging to see that. So we'll go to Acts, and I'm going to give a brief survey. This will be like Sunday school. The Sunday school teachers oftentimes have three chapters to get through, and that's kind of a struggle for them to do. They sort of have to give the highlights of those. But I want to give you the highlights of the ministry in Ephesus. And it's really a wonderful story. Well, it begins in chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul is speaking from a position of authority. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is one who is sent by Christ himself. I know there are people today who call themselves apostles. They are not apostles. They are apostles in the sense of being sent. They are not apostles in the sense of being sent by the very person of Jesus Christ. But the apostles, including the Apostle Paul, were appointed personally by Jesus Christ himself. And therefore they know, and Paul knows, that he is an apostle by the will of God. So it's according, this is the ministry that he speaks. He's speaking with authority concerning the Christian life as one who was sent specifically by Jesus Christ to tell you that story. And the Father also, it is his will that the Apostle Paul tell this story in view of the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So this is just saying, and this is a very familiar beginning of the Apostle Paul. He speaks this way to introduce the salutation, to introduce himself in writing. But he's not introducing himself as a stranger. He did so with the book of Romans when he wrote to the Romans. He hadn't been there, so he was writing to them as a stranger. But here he is writing to them as a beloved apostle. He could have actually started this by saying, Paul, a beloved apostle that you know well, and you know that I love you and that you love me. This is a wonderful relationship. And his message is to the saints. And the saints are the ones who have been set apart by God, holy ones. It's literally what it is. They are the holy ones. In Ephesus, who not only have been set apart, but who are being faithful to God. You'll note when the Apostle Paul writes to Corinth, he's writing to a church in trouble. And sometimes in his epistles, he's writing to people in trouble. But this is writing to a church that is functioning and doing well as a church. So he's writing to the holy ones. He's writing to believers. And it's authoritative message of one who is sent to those who are saved. And he bestows a blessing upon them. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're already recipients of grace. Grace is the favor of God. The blessings of God that he gives, the favor that he bestows upon us. And the word grace also refers to that God gives us these things when we don't deserve it. That's the meaning of grace. God's favor, his loving favor, his loving kindness, his loving salvation, his loving kingdom, given to us when we are not deserving. God saves sinners. That's wonderful truth. And he's reminding them that there's more grace in the whole of the Christian life. This God who gives us grace, not when because we deserve it, but because we are sinners and undeserving. But he continues this flow of grace and peace. It's really, peace really is describing the relationship we have with God. And it's really reconciled, I can speak in big terms, but it's reconciled to really this wholeness of relationship that we have. It's wonderful to note that when you think about God, that you think about the one who is gracious and the one who is at peace with us. Peace with God. And our lives can be up and down. We can go through troubles. We can be joyous. We can experience the whole things of life. But God's peace is always upon us. And it's almost like in this passage, I can see how God can bestow more and more grace, but his peace is a steadied relationship with us that is at rest. Sometimes people say, well, I think God is mad at me because I'm not doing the things that I ought to be doing. And I always say, well, if you're doing the things that you ought not to do, then you need to ask the Lord to forgive you and walk with him. But this God who loves us is always, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, is always at peace with us. That's wonderful to know. You don't have any friend who is always at peace with you. You don't have anyone like that. But you do in God. That's why it's hard to think that when we are not even measuring up to our own expectations as a Christian, when we don't even measure up to our expectations, and we think of a holy God, we would say to ourselves, if I don't measure up to what I think I should be as a Christian, how in the world could I ever measure up to God? And this God sounds forth and says, peace. I'm at peace with you because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why the salvation we have in Christ is so significant. Peace with God. It's wonderful to know when we close our eyes in death and we open our eyes in the Lord's presence, the Lord doesn't immediately say, you know, I have a few things we need to talk about. There are some things about you that have been a problematic with me. Close our eyes in death, we open our eyes in the presence of the Lord, or if Jesus comes and we come into his glorious presence, that would be wonderful. We want to enter into a relationship which is at peace, perfect peace. That it is the wholeness of our relationship with God. He holds intact. That's wonderful to note. So Paul's not writing to them to say, you know, I'm writing to you so that you'll have peace with God. I'm writing you that the peace of God would be adorned with you. Grace and peace be upon you. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you're thinking of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, there is peace. And there is forgiveness. And there is holiness. And there is righteousness. And there is glory. Paul could almost say, amen, right here. Amen? Because this is, what else do we need? But now he's going to tell us how to pursue the Christian life, because it is a pursuit that we need to follow. Now let me just stop there and open your, turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. And I'm going to just point this out to you so that you will just so you will have something to read. I want you to read this because I'm not going to take the time. I don't have the time to read this whole section of Scripture. But Acts chapter 18, and let me just give you a big picture of of this ministry. The Apostle Paul, and I'll just give you the references, but in chapter 18, verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus, and he's there briefly. and he expresses his hope to return. And from 24 to 28 in Acts chapter 18, the picture is of Apollos, who is there. And this is an interesting ministry because Apollos is there, and he is making the connection between the Old Testament and John the Baptist. Not only the Old Testament and John the Baptist, but the Old Testament, John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he is defending and teaching that great truth. Well, Aquila and Priscilla hear his teaching, and they recognize that there's something a little bit missing with what he's talking about. Now, this is because there's sort of a transition time at the very beginning with the apostles and their ministry to emphasize different truths that we all sort of experience as Christians today at one time. But they said, you know, he's teaching from John's baptism, he's made the connection with Jesus, but John ministered before the cross and the Apostle Paul ministers after the cross, and he points out the significance of the things with reference to the cross. And when Jesus was departing, he turned to his disciples and he said to them, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, when we are first saved, one of the things that happens to us when we are first saved is that we are forgiven. The forgiveness of the cross is applied to us. The righteousness of Christ adorns us. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's a new covenant promise that God gives to us. We are indwelt then by the Holy Spirit. And we have a number of blessings that are given to us. In the early ministry, these things were kind of pulled apart. Were the apostles saved before Jesus ascended? I think so. I mean, they were believing that he is Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. They were trusting in him. They're standing there believing in him. But the giving of the Holy Spirit happened at Pentecost. And it happened at sort of a separate time, maybe, than their confession of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then there's a time period that goes by, and you have that taking place with the disciples. And then also with the Jews, and also with the Gentiles. But it's as if this ministry of Apollos was a wonderful ministry because he was making the right connection to Jesus Christ. And so he's asked, well, have you received the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God? And so he was instructed in that. And when you look at the description of his ministry, it says, what his ministry went from was being accurate to be in verse 25 to being even more accurate in verse 26. And that more accurate was being filled with the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he then leaves and goes to Corinth, where he has a rather astounding ministry in Corinth that was a great blessing there. Well, the Apostle Paul comes in chapter 19, and he then talks also about this baptism of repentance of John the Baptist and faith and trust in Jesus versus receiving the Holy Spirit. And this receiving of the Holy Spirit not only means that the Spirit of God dwells in us, but it means that we are baptized into the body of Christ. So this baptism puts us in union with Jesus Christ, which is the source of our strength and power. And this union in Jesus Christ is an important truth. It's important in Ephesians. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Because the blessings that we have are not just blessings that Christ gives to us, but rather we are put in union, in spiritual union with him and the Holy Spirit in us, so that we can say, I am in God and God is in me. That's an amazing thing to say. But we can say that because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and our baptism into the body of Christ. The reason I have victory, the reason why I have the assurance of heaven is because I am in union with Jesus Christ, and so all that he is all that he gives to me. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is certainly true for you. And the Holy Spirit empowers us, and yet we are with the victory of the things that all that God, that Christ has done. Well, this was something that was missing with reference to the ministry in Ephesus. They saw the connection between John the Baptist and a baptism of repentance to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus is the Messiah. What they didn't see is the blessing of the baptism into the body of Christ and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, these wonderful blessings that were certainly given to them. And that's why Jesus in Ephesians, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's ministry of sealing us. So there's a ministry that begins, and it begins with great power, and there were 12 men. And I assume that those 12 men became 12 leaders in the church, probably in 12 city churches, different ones, house churches. Some people think that that was probably the case. Well, the Apostle Paul taught for a time, several months, 3 months in the synagogue. And then in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 20, he had a ministry at the school of Tyrannus. And the school of Tyrannus was really a lecture hall for teachers. And it was open from 11 o'clock in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon for teachers to teach. And the Apostle Paul took that privilege, and he began to teach. And it says that in that section, in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 20, that all who lived in Asia heard the word of God. And churches were established in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. And perhaps the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's some people think that those seven churches were all established in connection with this ministry there. And Paul was doing miracles, and it says the sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were striving to imitate Paul, and they cast out a demon, and the demon chased them out of the house. And I don't know what all this looks like, but they were in trouble, and they had to get away because they were imitating the Apostle Paul. They were imitating his ministry, but they could not imitate all that he was doing. But the Apostle Paul showed miracles and signs, and it's like this is one of those times in the church where there is great blessing, where there is revival and awakening. And the Apostle Paul knew that that's what this ministry was, and he's there for 3 years. And actually 2 years and several months, but in some places it says 3 years because several months and that would be like 3 years. But it was a ministry where he really prospered in that ministry. And the text says in verses 20 and 21, the Lord put it in his heart to go to Jerusalem, and he sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia, perhaps to prepare for his arrival there. But he stayed. And then there's something goes wrong. But it's to be expected, because whenever there is great blessing, there will always be great persecution. Just remember that when you pray for revival and awakening. You should pray for revival and awakening and protection. Because Satan always hates revivals and awakening, and he is especially attentive to those kinds of things, and so he brings about persecution. Well, the persecution here was because of paganism. And Artemis is a Greek goddess of the Ephesians. And that's the Greek version of that god. The Roman version of that god is Diana. But it's the goddess of fertility and the god of great blessing and all of these, but was wickedness in the worship of this god. Well, Demetrius was a silversmith in town, and he was making shrines to Artemis. And his business was declining. So he got mad. And he says there was a disturbance because of Paul and the way. And there are several times in the New Testament when the way is referred to describe the Christian. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And Christianity is Nuke in saying there is one way. This is the way. So sometimes it's referred to as the way, and certainly it wasn't the way of Artemis. It was the way of Jesus. And so a disturbance because of Paul and the way. And there was a riot. So Demetrius got all the other silversmiths around, and they brought about this revival, or this riot, rather. And Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions, were dragged with a crowd, taken to the amphitheater. The amphitheater could hold maybe 25,000 people. It's big. And could hold 25,000 people. I'm not sure that many were there, but it was a big riot that was taking place. Paul wanted to go. And some of the leaders of the city said, no, 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 you can't go because that would be bad for you. And Alexander, a Jew, was set forth to speak to them, probably to defend monotheism and to sort of excuse the Jews from whatever was taking place. That's saying Paul's doing, believing that Jesus is the Messiah. We're not a part of what Paul is doing. They were not interested in hearing about monotheism and Judaism, so he was not allowed to speak. But the town clerk stood up finally, and he addressed this disorderly crowd, and he said, if you have legal disputes with the Apostle Paul for your business and all the rest, then go to the courts, take him to court. But this is the wrong thing to do, to have this big problem and to have a big riot and do things that could get us in trouble with the Roman government. We don't want to do that. So the clerk said, we want peace, and so stop all this, and so the crowd dispersed and went home. It could have been a violent time. It could have been a great persecution of Christians, but somehow this disturbance, and the reason why I said there's always a disturbance when there is the gospel of Jesus Christ, but this is one of those times when the Lord prevented this from becoming more. And finally, Paul departs, and he goes on with the ministry of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to places where it has not been proclaimed. And he had a 3 months ministry in Greece. He wrote, during this time, 2 Corinthians, and he also wrote Romans. And he traveled to Miletus, and this is where I want to leave this story, but this is where the story ends with Ephesus. But look at Acts chapter 20. And this is all 18, 19, and 20 is all related to Ephesus and things taking place there. But there's a wonderful thing that happens. He describes some things that took place in Macedonia and Greece and things. But when he comes to Miletus, he calls for those elders, the church elders, to come and meet with him. And this is really just a tender-hearted meeting. It sort of shows the Apostle Paul's view of Ephesus. And it's this ministry. First, he talks about his ministry in Ephesus. Then he talks about the things that are take place in his journey to Rome, or to Jerusalem. And then he gives an exhortation to the elders. But let me read this passage. It's just, in verse 18 it says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, and the rest of this is a sermon or Paul's address to them. You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. And see now, he's talking about now where what is taking place, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know you all among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Significant that he preached the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Now he's going to address the elders. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, to oversee the work, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessity and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, and sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is a church that was greatly loved. And by the way, this statement that you see in verse 24 is when I was at Dallas Seminary, a man came. I can't even remember the name of the man, but I remember what he said. He said, you all need a life verse. This is a good life verse for you. And I don't have life verses, but sometimes people love to have a verse that defines their whole life. But this verse is a great statement of the Apostle Paul in his ministry and the joy of this. He says, but none of these things. He knows that he's going to be persecuted. He knows that this is his ministry coming to an end. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's a great statement. He proclaimed salvation and kingdom to these people. And there's this tender-hearted departure. This is a wonderful, loving relationship with Paul and the Church of Jesus Christ in Ephesus. So you read this and you say, well, why should we read the book of Ephesus? Why is this important for us today? And the first thing I say, because all scripture is inspired of God. And profitable. And profitable for teaching, if you get off the pathway for reproof, to get back on the pathway with correction, and to be disciplined to stay on the pathway. God gave his word for us to live the Christian life. And the message is a message that is really designed for the people of God. It's designed for us. That's the wonderful thing about scripture. There is always a historical element to the scriptures, but also a forever element of that truth to Christians, to us. So we can look at this and say we're really a part of this Ephesian blessing. We are to know who we are in Christ and know the blessings that we have from God. And we need to know how to live and how to walk and how to stand. We know what it is to live the Christian life. Again, I say God could have and a wonderful thing, whatever he did, but it could be that the moment you're saved, you're justified, sanctified, and glorified, and you're jettisoned to heaven. The gospel ministry would be a ministry of this book, because it would fall to the ground. Somebody else would come and start reading and be saved and be justified, sanctified, glorified, jettisoned to heaven. But God wants us instead to walk through and in the victory of Jesus Christ. That's an important part of the Christian life. It's as if God says, this salvation that I'm giving to you is so wonderful, I want you to walk it through. I want you to walk through being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. I want you to walk through walking worthy of the calling which God has called you to. Don't be like the Gentiles, put off and put on. Walk in truth, walk in the light, walk in wisdom. I want you to walk it. Walking in the victory of Christ is not earning the victory of Christ. It's walking what is already given to you. But I want you to walk it. And God says you'll walk in this to the glory of God if you walk it according to the scriptures. So God's purpose is for us to see his glory, for us to walk the Christian life. And may God help us. And may this book be a great blessing to us. And we have great truths to see in this passage and great practical lessons. You know, sometimes people divide the epistles, and Ephesians is an easy one to do this to, but you divide it to the theological section and the practical section. But I want you to know the theological section is practical, and the practical section is theological. So there's a lot of truth in all of this, and there's a lot of wonderful practice in all of this. And God wants us to walk with him, walk in Christ, in union with him, to the glory of God. Well, that's the beginning, and we will continue to study the book of Ephesians, great book. Great truth. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings you give to us so freely. We thank you for your love that never fails. We thank you for your attributes that are overflowing and cannot even be measured. They are immense and true. We're thankful that your love for us never fails. And we're thankful for the guidance you give us in this truth. So we ask and your blessing to be upon the book of Ephesians to us in the coming days. And may our hearts be in tune with Jesus Christ. And may we know him and walk with him and stand with him and by him and for him. We thank you for the truth. Guide us in the truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.